Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started here. Do all of you have a handout? If you don't, please raise your hand and Irvin will get you one. Okay, well, I'm extremely excited to share with you this afternoon. We're going to be talking about this issue of practical discipleship. So this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. Some very practical skills of how do we interact and care for people. And I would say this is an area that I am passionate about because I think so often we learn the principles but then aren't exactly sure how we take this and actually apply it then in our interactions with people. How do we take these biblical principles and apply them? Part of the reason you have a handout is because some people have described this presentation as drinking from a fire hose because it's a lot of content, very fast. So we're going to be going over a lot of issues. So I'm hopeful that you can maybe fill out the handout and then have time to think through some of the things that we're going to go over here and then be able to apply that. So I have three goals for this afternoon, so three goals for our time now. The first one is I hope it can be kind of a summary reminder that discipleship is the lifestyle of every believer. I'm hopeful this content we can go over can be content that reminds you that this is something that I can apply in my own life. And I'm reminded of the Matthew 28, the passage that Brother Paul went over in the introduction, the fact that we are all called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the reminder that this is our call as disciples of Christ. My second goal is that you would be able to understand and apply this in your church. So you would be able to apply this in your relationships with one another as the ones that are here, but then also in your other relationships with other church members here, and that this could develop a culture in your church of where you're able to walk alongside each other in the joys and trials that we all experience. And so, being able to grow together. So I have three main points we're going to be looking at in this next hour here. The first one is we need to prepare ourselves to disciple others. Second one is that we need to be intentional to seek opportunities to disciple. And then third, we need to be faithful in discipleship. So we're going to kind of split it down into those three categories. So the first one is we need to prepare ourselves to disciple others. The first part of that is that we first, before we even begin thinking about actually discipling other people, we actually need to begin with how can I prepare myself, which is why we start here, is, okay, where do I need to grow? Where do I need to begin growing in my understanding of Scripture and how I apply it in my own life, which I then think enables us to care for and disciple others. So the first part of this is we need to cultivate our love for God. We need to cultivate our love for God. And there are several components to this cultivating our love for God. The first one is that we need to abide in Christ. And I'd like you to turn to John 15 with me. John chapter 15. This is a very familiar passage, I think, to us. We hear it preached on fairly often. But I think this points to that first aspect of cultivating our love for Christ, this idea that we are called to abide in him. I'm going to read the first four verses of John 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so the application here, I think, for us is, where am I actually abiding? Am I abiding in the vine? Am I abiding in Christ? And so it comes to some of these questions I think we need to ask ourselves as we seek to disciple others is, am I resting in his strength? Am I actively running to God as my hope and my help? And the basic question of, am I resting in the work that God has done in for me, or am I resting in my works? I think these are some of the questions that we need to ask ourselves as we cultivate our love for God is, am I actually abiding in him? Because I think we're going to have difficulty in walking with other people and calling them to cultivate their love for God, to abide in God, if we're not doing it ourselves. So I think that's the first aspect. Abiding in Christ is the first aspect of cultivating our love for God. The second is that we should review the gospel daily. So I think that daily reminder, what has God actually done for me? Personally, one verse that I'll review fairly often is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this narrows down, I think, a lot of what the scripture has to say about the gospel and the fact that as a Christian, I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead. I no longer live for my desires. I no longer pursue my own will. But instead, the life which I now live in the flesh, that I live in the body right now, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's how I'm living. And I do that because I remind myself of the fact that he loved me and gave himself for me. So I think that's the second aspect of cultivating our love for God, is to review the gospel daily. Third, then, is for us to maintain our spiritual disciplines. So asking ourselves or evaluating our lives, am I spending time in the Word daily? Am I, as Julian kind of went over, am I seeking to understand what the Word of God says? And am I abiding in Christ as I spend time in the Word? So there's the aspect of spending time in the Word daily. There's the aspect of spending time in prayer daily. This aspect of, am I filling my mind with the Word through memorization? And a couple as well that I think we can maybe miss sometimes is, am I submitting myself to the authorities over me as well? Like, I think this is an aspect of cultivating our love for God, and that as I remind myself that I'm crucified with Christ, that it's no longer about me, and seeking to cultivate my love for Christ, that I put myself under those authorities that God has placed over me, whether it's in the church or work or in other places. And the fourth aspect then of cultivating our love for God is that we practically pursue growth in our own lives. So we practically pursue growth in our own lives. And so it's evaluating our lives and asking, what areas do I lack growth? What are the areas where I'm struggling to trust God? What are the areas where my faith needs to grow? What are the areas where I'm sinning? And I think this is a very important component for us who desire to care for other people, because if we seek to address the issues in other people's lives, we need to actually be practically addressing the issues in our own lives. And I would argue that we have a hard time walking with other people if we're not practically growing as well. Because it's, again, this idea of broken people walking with broken people, and you're both seeking to grow and pursue Christ. So then that's kind of a summary of the first aspect of preparing ourselves for discipleship, is to cultivate our love for God. Then second is to cultivate our relationships with mature believers. We need to cultivate relationships with mature believers. And I think we see this example throughout various places in Scripture. Maybe a specific one that I'll reference here is Paul's reference to Timothy as his true times, or as his true son, several times throughout his letter. You can see, as you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you see Paul's love for Timothy, his desire to pass on the wisdom, the understanding that God had given him. And then you see Timothy being willing to put himself under Paul, realizing that he needs someone to walk alongside him. So I think that's important for us to understand our need to be able to be willing to put ourselves under someone and ask them, can you teach me what it means to be godly? Can you teach me what it means to love God? And I think this can be as practical as, do we have people that we contact when we're struggling? Do I reach out myself and ask for help when I'm dealing with an issue? Or do I just kind of pull back from everybody and be like, I'm just going to figure this out on my own? Am I willing to reach out? Am I willing to be honest and transparent about your life? And then am I willing to ask, can you meet with me periodically so we can discuss this issue that I'm dealing with? And I think this is so practical because as we walk with people, we're asking them to do that with us. So I think it's something we should be illustrating in our own lives, that I'm willing to reach out and ask for someone to care for me and walk with me as well. The third aspect, then, of preparing for discipleship is to cultivate our ability to ask good questions. We need to cultivate our ability to ask good questions. And this is taken from the book that Irvin actually referenced, I believe, yesterday, Rescue Skills, by Deepak Redju, which I would recommend to you. I think it walks you some very practical skills for those of us that desire to walk alongside other people. And so, yeah, coming around back to this, cultivate your ability to ask good questions. So I think all of us know that we need to ask questions. When someone comes to us with a problem, I think we all know that we should ask a few questions about the situation or problem that they're dealing with. But I think we often end up asking the wrong types of questions. So we know we need to ask, but we end up asking the wrong types of questions. And I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 1 Samuel chapter 1 for a good illustration of asking bad questions. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. So I'm just going to read a few verses here, but let's begin at verse 8. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat, and why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." So I believe Eli here in this passage is an example of a bad way to ask questions. And the main issue here is that he approaches Hannah with the assumption that she is drunk. And I think this is the issue that we run into as we deal with situations, is that we assume we understand the situation. We assume that we understand what's going on in their hearts. We assume that we understand what's going through their minds. And so we don't take the time to actually delve in and ask good questions, which I think because of these assumptions, we sometimes end up with bad results, because we assume that their experience is similar to my experience or the experience of someone else that I walked alongside, and don't actually take the time. So we need to take the time to delve in to their lives. So this then leads to the question, how do we ask the right questions? How do we ask the right questions? And I think there are several aspects to this, but the first one is that we need to use questions that are more open-ended. So what I mean by that is questions that begin with who, what, where, when, how, for how long. Questions that draw out information so you can understand where the person's coming from. So an open-ended question is something that you ask with beginning often with one of those words that then gives them the opportunity to share the information that they need. Opposed to that would be this aspect of a closed-ended question, which would be, do you like the rain? That's a yes or no response. And so I believe those are useful in the right situation, but it's better for us, I think, to begin our conversations with, how are you doing? What has been happening this week, for example? But asking more open-ended questions so we can hear what's actually going on in their minds and in their hearts. So maybe as an example here, there are maybe several areas that we should explore. And I'd like to take a case study of someone struggling with worry and anxiety. And we're going to kind of bring up this case study throughout and kind of apply the principles in this. Taking this case study of someone struggling with anxiety, what are the areas that you should probably explore? The first one would be to explore the circumstances, So what's been happening in their life, what's been happening in their family, in their church, just kind of understanding what's been going on, and then asking the question, how has this impacted them? How are their circumstances impacting them? And then also, what is the specific problem that they're dealing with? You could also ask about the inner life. So what's going on inside of them? What are they thinking about their situation? What causes them to, from their mind, to feel anxious? What goes through their mind when they're feeling anxious? What are they feeling in those times? The third area then is to explore their spiritual life, to understand what does it look like for them to trust God? Do they know what it means to trust God? Do they understand who God is? And do they believe that God can change them? At a very basic level, do they understand the gospel? Do they understand what it means for God to save them? And then I think the fourth aspect that's important to explore is relationships. So if you're interacting with someone that's anxious, what are the relationships that cause you to feel anxious? What's your relationships like with your family, with your church leaders? Who do you spend a lot of time with? Some of these questions, I think, can feel basic, but they tell you a lot about the person and the influence that's in their life and understanding what's going on inside of them. So I think the main principle then, as we seek to cultivate our ability to ask good questions, is that we avoid asking just yes or no questions, and that we seek to ask those open-ended questions and then give them the opportunity to respond. And I think a place when we would use more closed-ended questions like, did you do this or that, is in those times where we've offered the open-ended questions and they aren't willing to share. So there may be times where you do need to dig in and ask specifically. So maybe you're working with someone who's struggling with pornography. There may be a time where you do have to ask those specific questions so he can get down into what's actually happening in their lives. But then this brings us then to the fourth aspect of preparing ourselves for discipleship, and that is cultivating our ability to listen. Cultivate our ability to listen. So this flows directly out of asking good questions then. And I believe the problem we wrestle with is that we sit there and listen, nod, ask good questions, but our mind's actually a long ways away. Whether we're thinking about our next responsibility or what might happen tonight or that exciting thing that we get to do next week. But after 5 minutes of listening to them, our mind's just elsewhere. So I think this is an important thing for us to cultivate within ourselves. Do I actually listen well to people? And I think this begs the question, why do we listen? Why do we choose to listen to other people? And I think there are four reasons for this. The first one is that we follow God's example. We follow God's example. I think we see this throughout the Psalms, specifically Psalms 116, 1 through 2. David writes, I love the Lord because he has heard me, my voice and my supplication because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. So we see here David resting in the fact that God has heard him. God desires to hear him. And so I think we follow God's example as we listen to people and realizing that the people like to come to talk to someone that actually hears them and asks good questions and is able to respond well to those things that they're dealing with. So the first reason as to why we listen is to follow God's example. The second is to follow Jesus' example. We see Jesus asking very good questions and then listening for the answers throughout the Gospels. And we could look at many examples, which we're not going to do today. The third reason then is to show that we care, to show that we actually care about the person and their problem. We're not just looking to see how fast we can get through this, but we're actually caring about them and taking the time that we need to hear and understand their problems. The fourth one then, which is probably the most convicting one for me in some sense, is to avoid the error of the fools in Proverbs. To avoid the error of the fool in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So ask ourselves, do I prefer to be the one talking, or am I actually willing to listen to people and hear what's going on? Or am I just listening long enough so I can express my amazing wisdom that I might have for that situation? And so I think we want to ask ourselves that. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So it is shameful for us to answer before we actually hear a matter out. And then Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So here we say there's more hope for the fool than for me, who's one that's just quickly moving on and sharing what I think is going to be the best response here. So then this brings us to the question, do you listen? Do I listen? And how do we listen when someone sits down and talks to us for an hour? Are we able to continue that conversation or to be able to continue to listen and ask good questions? And I think it can be helpful. I think in your handout maybe there's a couple numbers from 1 to 10 there. I think it can be helpful for us to rate ourselves on a, let's say, 1 being the worst, 10 being the best, to where we think we are in that, and then be able to take it and ask somebody else to rate us that would be close to us and hear what they have to say. I know I've always been surprised when I've had that done that I actually rate myself higher than maybe other people would. And so if you're married, have your spouse do this. Like, I would encourage you to do this today with someone and to see, okay, where am I at actually on this aspect of listening and caring for people through actually listening. I think there are some practical skills then for us as we think about listening to other people. The first one is to be listening with your posture. Am I listening with my posture? So that means not slouching in the chair. That means sitting up straight, maybe leaning forward a little bit to inform them through your body that you're actually engaged in what they're sharing. The second one is then to listen with your eyes. Where are your eyes at? Are they out the window looking at the vans or traffic that's going by? Or am I trying to keep eye contact? Am I seeking to engage in that way? Third one then is to listen with your mind. Is my mind engaged again, or is it caught up in something else that maybe I'm worried about or thinking about to where the point, I know I've had times where I'm kind of stressing about something else down the road, and then they say something and suddenly expect me to respond, and I have no idea what they just said. And so I think being willing for me to humble myself in that moment and say, I'm sorry, I really wasn't listening. But then to remember, okay, I need to be engaging in this conversation with my mind. And then a fourth thing is we need to pay attention to nonverbal communication. Pay attention to nonverbal communication. So part of listening is not only hearing what's coming out of their mouths, but also their body language. How are they sitting? Do they look like they're comfortable? Do they look like they're willing to share? Are they closed? People can kind of reflect that in their body language. And the fifth thing, don't be afraid of quiet. Don't be afraid of the quiet. Some people do take longer to respond. This morning I met with a young man early on for breakfast, and you can ask him a question. It normally takes him a minute or more to actually respond because he's just sitting there processing, and he normally comes back with a response. And maybe as another example, our Amish brother that we work with in the community, I believe he had a time where he had called a coworker up, and he asked him a question, and they'd kind of gone over this several times, and this Amish brother had decided he wasn't going to respond until his coworker responded to that question. And so they sat there for between 15 and 30 minutes waiting on him to respond, and then he did eventually respond. And I think that's on the extreme end, but I think it's a good example for us to ask ourselves, am I willing to sit there and wait, or do I feel like I need to quickly fill in the quiet there when I've asked a question? So then moving on to the fifth way, I think we prepare ourselves to disciple others, and that is to cultivate our ability to administer God's word in people's lives. To cultivate our ability to administer God's word in people's lives. I think the first part of this is that we spend time in God's word, and I don't think we can say this enough, that if you want to be effective in discipleship, you must be spending time in the word of God, understanding what has God revealed to us. What does he say about himself and about us? So I think we could ask ourselves as disciplers some of these types of questions, like, do I understand the overall picture of Scripture? So do I understand the overall story of Scripture and that God created all things, created man in the image of God? And Genesis 3 there, we see the fall. And then as we transition throughout the Old Testament, we see God working in preparing the way for Jesus to come. And we see there in the Gospels in the New Testament. And then we see God's work in our lives and then how that practically works out until we reach Revelations. And we see that Christ will come again, bringing a new heaven and a new earth. So do we understand the big picture of Scripture? And then do we understand the different types of books or genres of Scripture? And do we know how to interpret them? So, for example, we're going to interpret... Let's take this passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, a little differently than we will maybe a chapter from the book of Romans, like Julian referenced today, in that we see in the stories of Scripture that these are examples. They aren't saying this must be how it is done. So we're not going to follow everything that is here, but when we get to the New Testament, to some of the epistles, to Romans and others, it is telling us this is how we are to live as Christians. And so do we understand some of those differences in Scripture? And then third, do we spend time understanding the gospel? So not only do we seek to understand Scripture, but do we understand the gospel? And so some of this can come down to, can I explain the work that Christ has done on our behalf in 1 minute? If someone would tell me to sit down and explain this in 1 minute, would I be able to do that? And this aspect of, can I explain their need for the gospel? Can I help someone understand why they need the work that Christ has done on their behalf? Fourth, and part of cultivating our ability to minister God's word in people's lives is to spend time understanding how does growth and change happen. So we referenced this some this weekend in Irvin's presentation last night, but there's so much more to this. Do I understand what it means for me as a Christian to grow through the Holy Spirit, through the word, and to put off my old man, be renewed in my mind, and to put on the new man? Do I understand what that process looks like, and can I walk with somebody in through that process? The fifth aspect, then, of this is to spend time learning how Scripture applies practically in real life. Spend time learning how Scripture applies practically in real life. So am I cultivating the ability to take the principles of Scripture and to help someone practically apply it in their own lives? So again, like we referenced, this begins with me first practically applying it in my own life. But am I actually cultivating that? Some of that can come through spending time in the Word, understanding it, but it also comes through, I think, reading books that teach us, okay, this is how we can begin to practically apply Scripture in people's lives. And then going back to the aspect of asking somebody to disciple us as disciplers is to ask someone to teach us, how do we apply the word in our lives? How does this practically work itself out? So this brings us then to our second main point. We need to intentionally seek opportunities to disciple. We need to intentionally seek opportunities to disciple. So now we've gone through this process of here are some of the things that I need to do to prepare myself to disciple. So now what does it look like for me to actually seek discipleship opportunities? What does it look like for me to reach out and walk alongside other people? The first aspect of this is to be intentional to pray. So be intentional to pray. So I think this falls into two aspects, in that first, we're intentional to pray for the people in our church. So we're intentional to, in some practical way, actually spend time praying for the people in our church and asking God to provide opportunities for discipleship, saying, hey, I'm at the point where I'd like to walk alongside someone. Please provide me those opportunities. And I think as we take the time to actually pray for our church people, those we interact with on a regular basis, that as we bring that to mind through prayer, I think God begins pointing out or allowing us to see areas where, hey, maybe I can speak into this person's life and encourage them here. And that leads directly into the second aspect, then, of being intentional to seek opportunities to disciple. And that's being intentional to cultivate awareness. Being intentional to cultivate awareness. And this is basically the question, do you know what's going on in the lives of the people in your church? Do you know where they're struggling with suffering? Do you know where they're struggling with sin? Do you know where they're struggling with maybe family issues? Do you know the other people in your congregation? And not in such a way that you can then pass it on to everybody else around you, but in such a way that it prepares you then to pray for them, and it prepares you as an opportunity that if they come to you with something, that you can be like, hey, would you like somebody to walk alongside you? Which brings us then to that third aspect, being intentional to initiate. So that leads directly into being willing to ask someone. And I really think practically that can work out with someone coming to you and saying, hey, I'm struggling in this issue. And they begin to share with you what's been going on in their lives, maybe in their home or in whatever they're dealing with. And that's an opportunity for you to begin, okay, how can I ask good questions? How can I begin listening? And then once towards the end, it's like, I would be willing to walk with you here. Would you like someone to do that with you? And that we can grow together. We can go to God. We go to his word. And that God has provided a way through this. And I think we also have the opportunity to cultivate relationships, I think, with those who can put on a persona of perfection. So we don't want to miss them because they look perfect to assume that they don't have any problems. And sometimes they just need somebody to reach out to them and begin building a relationship with them so they can begin lowering a little bit of that. And in my experience, I think this has practically worked out in different ways. In one situation, I finally worked up the nerve to ask a young man if he would like me to walk alongside him. And his response was, I've been waiting for, I think it was a year, for you to come and talk to me about this. I wanted you to walk alongside me. And my response was, why didn't you ask me? And, well, you know, the normal response, I was kind of afraid. I wasn't sure what you would think if I would ask. And so I think that's maybe one way they can work out. They're just waiting for us to come, like, especially if they come to us with an issue, just waiting for us to be like, would you like me to walk alongside you in that? Another way it can maybe work out is maybe you begin spending time with this person, you begin interacting with them, and your relationship develops to the point where they feel safe and comfortable sharing with you those issues and struggles that they're experiencing. And so it can kind of happen naturally that way. So I think there isn't one way that this should happen. It's just, are we cultivating awareness? Are we praying for those people in our church that we may be aware of the opportunities to walk alongside people? That brings us to the third major point then. We need to be faithful in discipleship. We need to be faithful in discipleship. So we first need to prepare, and then we need to intentionally seek opportunity, and then we need to be faithful in those opportunities that come. The first and I think one of the most important parts of this is that we need to be faithful to trust God. So I think the first aspect of being faithful in discipleship is that we're faithful to trust God. And what I mean by this is we don't seek to take the place of God in this person's life. And that we realize our response is faithfulness, that we are called to be an instrument in this person's life that God is using, but we're not intended to take the place of God, that God's the one that's working in this situation, that your response, your call is to be faithful, and then the results are in God's hands. And out of anything in this whole presentation, this is the main point that I would like you to get, because it'll enable you, free you up, and provide a way for you to be able to walk with people through these really difficult situations. Because I think in the times where we are trying to take over and be like, I'm going to solve the situation, it can lead to stress and all kinds of other things, because we're thinking, well, I need to go in here and I need to fix the situation, instead of how can I be faithful and then allow God to work in that situation and in those problems there. And I think an aspect of this as well in being faithful to trust God is that we remember that this is a process. Walking with people is a process. It's not something that we'll have maybe two meetings and suddenly things are going to be perfectly taken care of and we'll be able to move on. But this is actually a process, and that it takes time both for the person to grow, but I think it also takes time and practice for us to grow in our ability to walk with somebody well. So we shouldn't be surprised if we make mistakes. So I think the bigger question is, am I willing to admit and acknowledge those times where I do fail as a discipler? Where I maybe do begin to try to control the situation, or maybe I fail in one way or another. Maybe I talk to somebody else about the situation when I shouldn't. Am I willing to actually acknowledge those things? And I think part of the way that we can illustrate our dependence on God in our discipleship opportunities is that when someone comes to us with a problem, is our first response to say, okay, now we understand the situation. Can we go to God in prayer first? Can we go to him and ask him to give us wisdom and understanding and knowing how to address this situation, and then go to prayer together, and then flowing out of that, then, okay, what are the things that we need to do to kind of begin walking through this situation? And so this points, I think, directly to our dependence on God, and then encourages them to be like, our dependence is on God. Their dependence isn't on us now. It's actually on God, and we're just called to be faithful to walk alongside them in that. So I think we're first faithful to trust God, and then faithful to prepare. Faithful to prepare. So I think this is kind of describing this aspect of, if someone comes to us and maybe contacts us, and then a week down the road we set up a meeting, we're going to sit down and talk to them. How do we begin thinking about this? How do we begin preparing for that type of meeting? I think the first aspect is that we begin with prayer and humility. So first of all, we pray that God would give guidance and wisdom for us as we prepare for this situation. And I would argue that this is where I personally, I think often a lot of us struggle, in that when we get that conversation, our first thought is, okay, I need to figure out exactly what I'm going to go over in that meeting or what might be covered. And we miss this aspect of turning to God and praying for guidance and wisdom, again, depending on him. And I think that is because we are not sufficient of ourselves. We are not sufficient or capable in and of ourselves to deal with this situation. And I really think the Apostle Paul is a really good example of this. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And it says, "We have such trust through Christ towards God not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I specifically want to focus in there on the end of verse 5, in that it's not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So I think it's acknowledging the fact that we need God's wisdom in order to understand what's happening in this situation. We need God's wisdom to understand what they're struggling with. And we need God's grace to be able to respond in compassion and understanding. And then we also need God's grace to be able to confront in those times when we need to confront, and realizing that our sufficiency to do what God has called us to do comes from Him, not from ourselves. So I think that's the first part of being faithful to prepare, is that prayer and humility, so casting ourselves on God, realizing that He is sufficient, we aren't. And then I think, again, prepare, continue to build our understanding of Scripture. So if they've given you an idea of what you might be talking about, go to the Word of God, and what does God have to say about this issue? Look at the overall themes of Scripture. How does it connect to that situation? And then third, I think we should choose a location where they're comfortable. This is very basic and very practical, but I think really helpful to think about, where is this person going to be most comfortable talking to me? Is it going to be most comfortable sitting in their living room, where I can go over there and talk to them there? Are they going to be most comfortable in a coffee shop down the road? Or is it going to be more comfortable if we go and do something? I've noticed with a lot of younger guys, like 13, 14 in that age, they love it when you go and do something with them. And then in the times where you're driving, or the times when you're just doing something, conversation comes up, and you can have, they feel a little more free to just discuss some of the things that are going on in their lives. And so think about, okay, what's the place that's going to make them feel most comfortable to where you can discuss these things well? Fourth, then, I think prior to your meeting time, then soon before that, to take time to actually think through the issues. What are we going to be talking about? And then remind yourself of the goal, and that our goal as believers is Christ-likeness. Our desire is that us and them would become more like Christ. And I think that's kind of our overarching goal, whether we're dealing with a situation where there's suffering, where there's sin, where there's conflict, whatever the issue is there, that we're pursuing Christ-likeness together. And I think that helps us, because then it prevents us from making this meeting about, I want to make this person exactly into what I think they need to be. Into my image of what Christ looks like. Instead, it's taking them to the Word of God and then allowing that to conform them into the image of Christ. So third, then, in being faithful to disciple, is being faithful to administer Scripture. So not only do we prepare, but we're seeking to be faithful to actually administer Scripture in a person's life. Yeah, again, kind of referencing the idea that we need to make sure that we've reviewed maybe passages that apply and help them understand, what does God think about the situation. But there's an important component here that I'd like you to think about a little bit, is there's a difference between being able to read over the passages, say, I understand what it's saying. There's a difference between that and then being able to actually present the text well and being able to explain it to somebody well. If that distinction makes sense. I've gotten myself in trouble before. I quickly read over, I'm like, I understand what it says, and then I get to the situation, and I'm wanting to show them something about God's character or whatever the different thing I'm talking about, and I suddenly realize, I don't really know how to explain this text to the person I'm talking to. I don't really know how to take this text and practically apply it in their situation, and it comes down to the fact that I don't know this passage as well as I think. It's just because I can read over and it makes sense in my mind, but how do I help it make sense in somebody else's mind? So that's kind of the distinction there. So I think that's part of what it means to be faithful in administering Scripture, in that we understand what it means, and I can help it, I can explain it to them in a way that they then understand. The second part of this is that we remember to administer God's Word. So it's the fact that, are we actually seeking to administer God's Word in a person's life, or is my first reaction to go to my experience, to maybe wisdom I've gleaned throughout the years, or am I willing to take them to God's word and say, this is what God says for us here. And I'm not saying that experience isn't important or these other things. I think that can be ways of connecting with the person, but that's not where their hope is. Their hope is ultimately in God, in the gospel, and in what he has revealed us in his word. And so are we willing to actually to remember to administer the word in the situation? And there's one couple components to this that I think are important, is that we need to administer Scripture appropriately for each situation. To administer Scripture appropriately for each situation. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And this scripture, I believe, was referenced in the video last night, but I'd like you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And here I think it gives us three different situations where we administer Scripture a little differently. And it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." So there seems to be kind of three different categories here. The first one, and three different categories, and then three different responses. So it says, warn those who are unruly. So those who are rebellious is what it's referencing. So we're more likely to confront that person because they are seeking to rebel. But it says, comfort the faint-hearted. So we seek to comfort those who are maybe weak in their faith, who are maybe discouraged. How do we encourage them in how we administer the word? And then we uphold the weak. So we seek to strengthen this person through the promises of Scripture. So we see kind of three different groups and different ways of administering the word, but we're still going to the word and administering that in their lives. It ends then with be patient with them all. And I'm always challenged by this when I see it, because I think regardless of the person that we're working with, it calls for patience, because there are going to be moments where we do get frustrated. and I think we're called to be willing, because of God's patience with us, we're called to have patience with that person, even if this process is taking longer than we imagined that it should. And so being patient to walk with these people in patience. Ephesians 4:32 is another passage as well that says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So we have a couple components here, and that as I think this applies to all of us as Christians, but specifically for those of us that work with people, in that we don't allow unwholesome words to proceed from our mouth, whether anger or impatience or whatever you want to do in that list. But instead, we speak a word that is good for edification, and it says according to the need of the moment. So what's necessary in this moment? We speak according to that. So if that's comfort, we speak comfort. If that's to seek to uphold them through the promises, we do that. If it's confrontation, then we do that. And I think this is just a reminder that we can't take what I said here and then say the same thing in this situation, this situation, this situation. We actually are called to faithfully minister the word in an appropriate way for each one of those situations. There are a couple errors that I want to point out in as we think about administering Scripture. The first thing we need to do, I think, is avoid preaching. This doesn't mean that there isn't appropriate times to where we say something that maybe this person needs to hear and spend a little bit of time at it. But it's this idea that when I meet with them, it is a dialogue. It's not just a monologue or a preaching session where I'm just kind of, in some sense, ranting at you for 20 minutes. But it's actually the time where we have asked questions, they respond, and we respond, and we respond, where we kind of work through the situation or problem that they're dealing with. And I think the other area that we need to avoid is giving the principle without them understanding how it applies to life. And I think this is an error that some biblical counselors have run into, in that we just give the passage and say, hey, here's your passage, but then we don't actually take the time to delve down into their life and help them understand, how does this actually apply to that situation that you're dealing with? And so I think we want to be able to, again, understand what the passage is saying so that we can explain it, but then we understand enough about their experience, enough about their situation, that we can then help them practically apply it in their life. And I think we actually skipped that session, session two, with Dr. Hodges there, in that I think there was a good example there of administering the Word of God. And that, so if you remember in the first session, he asked them to go home and memorize 2 Corinthians 5:9. Maybe I'll just have you turn there quick. 2 Corinthians 5:9. And it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." So then he took this verse, and I think this is the Apostle Paul's example that no matter what happened, whether dead or alive, suffering or in health, he was willing to be well-pleasing to God. That's his goal, is to be well-pleasing to God. And so the principle is we glorify God no matter what state we're in. So his sentence, we seek to glorify God, or I desire to glorify God more than I want to breathe. There. And then I think you can begin to make applications to that in their life to where whatever they're going through, you can take that principle and say, okay, we're called to glorify God here. What does that practically look like for you in this situation? So if it's someone who has a tendency to want to just control, that can be, instead of delving in and responding in a controlling way, instead I'm going to choose to glorify God, which means trusting God, and then I'm not going to follow that pattern that I have ingrained in myself. Instead, I'm going to choose to trust God. So there's a lot of ways that I think this can connect, but am I able to take the principle I desire to glorify God, and practically apply it in their life instead of saying, you just need to glorify God in this situation, which I think is important, but it's not always helpful for someone because they don't know what that means practically. And I think that's part of the work that we do as disciplers is helping people know how that connects to what they're experiencing in their lives. Then the final aspect then, of being faithful to minister Scripture is to seek to encourage growth in their life through practical application. So in a formal setting, that might be called homework, growth projects, but maybe offering a book that they could read, a section of Scripture that might be helpful for them, or some other practical project that you think could be helpful. And I think in a big way, the important aspect of this is just be creative. What are ways that you can help them figure out how to begin practically applying these things in their lives? Maybe if we go back to that anxiety case study, I might just give you something that I might give to someone who's dealing with a lot of anxiety. And there's a lot more that goes into this, but these are maybe four things that I would suggest for them to do. One would be to maybe physically write down the things that are causing them anxiety. So instead of keeping it in their head, actually encouraging them to get it down on paper and write out what's going through their minds, what are they worried about, and then helping them discern what are the things that are actually real and what are things that are exaggerated that were probably never going to happen. So help them work through that, and then also help them work through what is their responsibility as God has revealed to them in Scripture and what's outside of their responsibility that's actually in the hands of God. So it's not just I just write it all out, but it's how can I sort through what I'm writing out and think through it. So that maybe be the first step. The second one then would be to take those things and then through prayer to submit them to God and then trust him with where they're at right now. I think we see that principle in Matthew 6 of God cares for the birds. He provides, he clothes the flowers, that whole passage. But he says instead, unlike the world who worries about these things, Christians are one who seeks first the kingdom of God and trust God. And we have enough worry for today. We need to focus on today. Tomorrow is in God's hands is essentially the principle. But having them write down something, sort through that, and then seek to submit it to God and to live in the present right now. And then following that, I'd maybe encourage them to write down God's promises. What are promises of God that apply in this situation right now? And what are things to be thankful for? So part of this, as you can see, is kind of helping them think through where they're at, and then what does it look like to look at the situation through the lens of Scripture and through what God has called us to. And then the last one that I probably encourage people to do is, if you aren't able to work through this, your last thing is to go to talk to somebody. Go talk to somebody else, because I do believe that there are times in all of our lives where we need the church and we cannot walk through these things on our own. Where we need someone to walk alongside us because we are fallible and we can be blind to things. So where we need people to actually speak into our lives. So there's two more aspects that I want to hit on here of being faithful to disciple quickly. The second to last one is being faithful to display the spiritual disciplines. So we talked about the importance of us applying the spiritual disciplines, but I also think a part of our discipleship is seeking to display the spiritual disciplines or illustrate that for those that we're discipling. So I think we do that through how we use Scripture. We illustrate to those that we're discipling what it means to look to the Word of God, what it means to look to God through our use of Scripture and also through how we pray. We have a great opportunity to illustrate that. I think we can all have a good opportunity to illustrate a love for the church through our interactions with other people, and that as they see us reaching out and caring for them, and as they maybe hear how we're reaching out to somebody else because we're dealing with this issue, I think it develops within them and within us a love for the church, that we have an opportunity together to walk through whatever these issues are that we're dealing with. So then this final aspect then, being faithful in accountability. Faithful in accountability. So there are five components to what I believe is faithful accountability then for us as Christians. And the first one is that accountability is tough. Accountability is tough. And I don't mean that this means accountability is angry or uptight. It means that the person, the discipler, is willing to ask those intrusive and difficult questions. It means that I'm willing to ask hard questions, like maybe you're talking through something and you reach the point where you maybe need to ask, did you lie to me there? Is there anything that you are hiding from me? Because again, they've asked us to hold them accountable, so am I willing to actually hold them accountable and ask them some of these hard questions? And then I think the opposite then of that is that the disciple needs to be willing to be honest and vulnerable. So the person that we're walking with, they need to be honest and vulnerable. And there is one warning in that accountability is tough, is that when we are tough in accountability, we must be intentional to celebrate and encourage honest responses and godly actions. I think too often we get caught up in the fact that they didn't come and talk to us when they should have, and instead of encouraging them for that one time when they did come and were honest about that, saying things like, I appreciate your honesty in this situation. Thank you for that, and encourage them where you can. That doesn't mean flattering them or lying ourselves because they haven't been doing what's right, but encourage them in that way while still holding them accountable. Second part of this is accountability is local. So I feel pretty strongly on this, that effective accountability is someone in your local church, someone in your local area. Effective accountability cannot happen when you live four or five states apart. I've seen lots of situations where that's tried to happen, and I haven't seen one that has worked out up to this point, because you're not involved in the person's life. You don't know where they're at, and you only hear what they tell you. So you aren't actually able to observe and interact with them on a regular basis. The third point, then, is accountability is the responsibility of both parties. Accountability is the responsibility of both parties. And I would argue that accountability will break down if both parties don't take responsibility. And what I mean by that is for the discipler, their responsibility is to check in regularly. So if they said they will check in at a certain time, you need to check in at that time and to be intentional to do that. For the person that's being discipled then, it is their responsibility to reach out when they're struggling. Because if you're walking with someone, you will not always know when they're dealing with a problem, when they're struggling. And so they need to be willing to reach out and humble themselves and say, I'm struggling right now. Can we talk? Can we walk through this right now? And I believe effective accountability won't happen unless you have both of these. Because I can check in as much as I want, but I might miss that one time. And so I think it is important for the one that's being discipled to reach out when they're struggling. Fourth, then, accountability is a community effort. Accountability is a community effort. I'm not saying that if you're struggling with someone or struggling with something and you seek accountability, you should share that with the whole church. What I'm saying is I think it's important to have more than one person involved, and that I think it's important for us to have maybe one specific person that's holding us accountable, but I think it's good for us to have a couple other people that know and understand the situation, because I think there will be times where you reach out to your maybe the main person you interact with and they're not available for some reason. And it could be, as often as for a good reason, that they're unable to answer the phone or a text. Where if they don't get a response, then you have a couple other people that you can go to and say, can you help me? Can we talk through this right now because I'm struggling? And so that's what I mean by it's a community effort. Finally, then, accountability is broad. Accountability is broad. And what I mean by that is, when we're holding somebody accountable, I think it's good to not just get caught up in that specific issue, but to see it more as an opportunity for both of you to grow in Christlikeness in all your life. And so are you walking with them trying to cultivate Christlikeness in all their life, not just in this specific issue that you just get caught up in that, but where you're actually walking with each other in all areas of life? So finally, to kind of bring it all together here, I think as we approach any discipleship relationship, We need to ask God to work in both them and in us, that God would be faithful to give you wisdom to know where they're at, but that also he'd be working in our hearts as we walk with people. And I've seen that over and over again as I have the opportunity to walk with people, that God works in my heart and my own life as much, just because I have to spend time in the Word. I have to spend time. And it's always a reminder for me is, am I applying these things that I'm talking to this person about? And am I seeking to grow as well? And I want to leave you with this. Again, the reminder that we are called to be faithful, and the results are in God's hands. And I think if you can keep that in the back of your mind, you will be able to do discipleship well. And that you're being faithful and intentional, but then where that ends, that person's response is in God's hands. And you're just called to be faithful in that.